Welcome to ECB's weekly sermon podcast. ECB is an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, with dozens of nationalities worshiping together. We invite you to connect with us from wherever you are through our website, ecb.asia, or our mobile app. And now we pray that you are blessed by this week's sermon.
As I begin the time to study God's Word, please pray with me. Lord, the words that we are about to read, they were yours. You asked for them to be written. And thank you because now we can read them, see your heart in them, but help us see ourselves in them too. Encounter us today. Lead us in such a way that we will follow you like we mean it. The commitment, the dedication, that you will be the center of our lives, not just in the periphery. And use me, Lord, I ask you in your grace and your power today. Amen. In this current study of Jeremiah, we're going to be talking about grief. Because God is going to encounter Jeremiah in this season of his following God in a season that is very unique. And I have to ask you, how are you grieving if you are in that journey of grieving? Because we'll discover that there's two very different ways of grieving. One that is healthy and another one that is unhealthy. And I have gone through grieving myself. I have worked with people in counseling through grieving as well, and I have come to understand grieving very specifically. Often people think of grieving like somebody died, so I'm sad, you know, so they're grieving. But grieving is so much more complex than that. The way I define grieving is learning to live with the absence of something or someone. It's a process. Something happened, a change that was unexpected of some sort that affected something or someone in your life, and now that is not there anymore. And you are in this space of, you continue living, but that something or that someone is not there. And now you have to learn to live with their absence. And how long does that take? We don't know. It will take as long as it takes. But as long as you are in that process of learning to live with the absence of that someone or that something, you're going to be in a process of grieving. And the cause of that grieving could be a spectrum of something that was very simple, that was just hard, or very hard, like something tragic. And it doesn't matter the spectrum of the intensity of the grieving, the process of grieving is the same. And I have gone through experiences that are as simple as adjusting to a new location, a new role, a new job, and suddenly you find yourself learning to live with the absence of the title you used to have, the function you used to have, the team you used to have. If you move with your family and your parents and now you change schools, now it's like learning to live with the absence of my other friends, of a system I was familiar with, a language I was used to doing work with. And you find yourself in a season which is adjusting. I also remember adjusting to the absence of my daughter Sophia. And that was completely unexpected. I remember after she died, the days that followed, one day I went to get something from the refrigerator and suddenly I saw her little spoon with a little jar of food, baby food. And at that moment, it hit me, she's not with us anymore. And I started sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And I have to just grab that spoon and that food and throw it in the trash because I could not take it. It was too painful. Just seeing it was a reminder. So you can see the intensity of grieving can change. And perhaps as you are going to be listening to this study today, you didn't realize you were in the midst of grieving. And now you realize, oh, that's why I'm feeling this way. Because unless it's something tragic, it's not always so obvious. But God is going to encounter Jeremiah in the midst of his grieving. And following God might take us through seasons in our lives in which grieving is going to be real, and we need to learn how to encounter God in that space. And if we're going to understand clearly, we first have to understand the context of that grieving for Jeremiah. It has a historical as well as a social as well as a psychological dimension to it. So let me take you quickly through those three areas of the context so that we paint the picture more clearly. First, the context that is historical. Remember, Jeremiah began warning the nation when Babylon was not even a kingdom yet, that it was like an empire, none of that. It was just a country somewhere there. But now, times has passed, and Babylon has become the main empire and has invited Judah three times, until the point in which it completely destroyed Judah. The temple in Jerusalem was sacked. The treasures were taken, and people were taken from Babylon, from Jerusalem into Babylon, which is nowadays Iraq. So imagine thousands of people being kidnapped from their homes, their homes destroyed, and now they have to walk for months to go to Iraq and now live there. That was the season of war. And the change in Jeremiah's life were huge. The first king that he worked with, Josiah, who was a good guy, he loved God, dead. Now, all his three sons that follow and his grandson that follow in the government, well, Jehoahaz, dead. Jehoiakim, dead. Jehoiakim, the grandson, taken captive into Babylon. And now there's the last son of King Josiah reigning there in a country that is destroyed, Zedekiah, but not for too long, because after 11 years, during the last invasion, he is going to suffer. Zedekiah's children are going to be killed in front of his eyes. Then Zedekiah's eyes are going to be removed. Then he's going to be shackled and taken into captivity like that. The suffering was horrendous, which leads us to the social context. The social context was war. And living a tragedy is one thing, but living a tragedy in a time of war is a whole different game. There's a famous Brazilian photographer. I love his photography. Artistically, it's just great. It's always black and white. His name is Sebastião Salgado. There's a documentary about his work and his photography called Salt of the Earth. For those of you photographers that would like to see that, it's just his story and experience behind his art. But he went to different countries at war to document what was happening. And he saw amazing things that were like terrible. He was there at Kuwait. He was there in Somalia, he was there in the area of Congo, he was there during the Rwanda genocide, he was there in all of those places documenting all of that. And when he talks about his experience of actually encountering people in their tragedy, he says that there were moments where I put my camera down and I start to cry, I can't take the suffering any longer, he would see. So eventually he couldn't take it anymore. It was too much pain. Even though it wasn't his country, his war, but the human suffering, the injustice, one of the things that affected him the most was to see the degradation of the human heart, how people were taking advantage of others, and the level of violence that they were even willing to engage with, the injustice. He became disillusioned with humanity. Now, Jeremiah didn't have a camera like mine. That technology wasn't there yet, but there was a pen. He could write, and he had a scribe to write for him even better. So he writes a letter to God, a lament that became a book. We have it in the Old Testament, and it's called Lamentations. Oh, that's why it's called Lamentations. It's a lament during a time of war. And he begins that book, Lamentations, with these words. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who was once great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Completely destroyed, suffering injustice so deep. And if you want to know more about that letter of lament, you need to read the book of Lamentation. But let me warn you, the things that he saw were terrible. He even saw the practice of cannibalism among his very people during the time of famine. Things were horrible. Which leads us to the third part of the context, which is the psychological part of the context. Because in a time of war, as he says, how deserted lies the city once so full of people. Many of you can identify with those words. Because you come from places that were destroyed by war, and that's why you are in Thailand now. Some of you are in Thailand hoping to go to another country to settle, because you cannot go back to your own. And when people tell you, why don't you go back to your country? It's like you don't even want to engage answering that question, because if they just knew how desolate lies the city. Some of you work in organizations where you actually have to go and help in places that are affected by war. And when you get to see all of that, you can understand what grief in the extreme is. So grieving is that psychological context in which they are finding themselves. Because if you look at the picture of this woman who has survived war and is right there in the midst of grieving it, look at her eyes. What was the last thing she saw? Who are the members of her family that she saw killed in front of her face? What are the emotions that have rooted in her heart? How deep is the trauma? We can only imagine. But unless you have gone through war, you can't imagine. There was a woman who was a psychiatrist. Her name is Elizabeth. She's now no longer with us. She died already. But in the years that she was working on her career, she focused a lot on helping people during the time of dying. And she never thought that was going to be part of her expertise as a psychiatrist. But she wrote a book with her findings in the human experience during the time of dying and preparing to die with terminal patients. And she wrote a book called On Death and Dying and became a famous book in the field of psychology, to the point that she discovered something that was like a pattern, that eventually that pattern became applied to many other contexts, not just dying. It was understanding the process of grieving. And she came up with 5 stages of this process of grieving, the getting used to the absence of what you had before and facing the new reality. And this process became known as the Kubler-Ross change curve. Because her last name was Kubler-Ross. And today, we understand grieving a little bit better as an emotional process that we go through that is very helpful to engage, even though it's not necessarily chronological. It could be cyclical. But I have worked with people that are going through circumstances in their life. And as I hear their story and I hear what's going on, I realize, oh, you are in the journey of grieving right now. But they have no idea. And I have to tell them, look, you are grieving. And during grieving, this is what people typically experience. So if you're experiencing any of those things, that's normal. What does that look like? Well, it starts with this moment of shock and disbelief that is like, I can't believe this is happening. It's like a nightmare. It's like I'm going to wake up from this because it cannot be happening. This is not what I was expecting. And that shock leads you to that place of anger, that place of trying to understand. It's like, this should not be happening. Why me? This is unfair. This is unjust. And then why did this happen? How did it happen? And now the person is trying to figure it out and understand. And it's not even trying to do it logically. It's a whole emotional process that puts you in that place. And from there, the person can be moved to a next stage that is bargaining, seeking a way out. And this is the moment where the person says, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. As long as you heal my wife, fix this thing. As long as you do it, just fix it. You have the power, just do it. And I'll serve you the rest of my life. Because you don't want to go through it. It's too painful. God, if there's a way out to fix it, it will be great. But then it's not fixed. And then it extends. And now the pain, the sadness becomes deeper and moments unbearable. And this is where it leads some people to a time of depression. Depression when you feel like numb inside. Now you feel like you are dying inside. It's hard to engage emotionally anymore with people and your job and your life because nothing else matters. It's a moment in which it can be so intense that the person doesn't want to wake up, doesn't want to get up, and wakes up in the morning and thinks, God, I asked you last night to take me home and you didn't. Another day here? I cannot take this anymore. And it's in that place of deep sadness. And from these stages, there's something that clicks at a moment in which the person can reframe. And at that moment of reframing, the person can start understanding that this new reality is not the end of the world. And there is hope. And this is something that can be embraced and faced. And something will emerge from that. And that's the last stage of acceptance and integration. Jeremiah was in this journey, even though he didn't have these categories. He's just writing what he's feeling. And in Lamentations, he tells us how he's feeling. Pay attention to his words as he's grieving. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I simply just say, you know, my splendor is gone. Gone. And all that I have hope from the Lord, gone. Just like that. I remember my affliction. I cannot turn it off. My wandering is just there replaying in my mind the bitterness, the gall. I will remember them. How can I forget it? My soul is downcast within me. That's a very poetic way of saying, I'm depressed. I don't want to get up today. I don't feel like eating. Don't cook. If I could put him in that curve, he will be right there at the bottom. And it's precisely in this space that God, who loves Jeremiah so much, is going to take the initiative to encounter him so that he can reframe and something clicks so that he can move to the space of integration and acceptance. And we are going to encounter in chapter 29 three different people that are meeting in that place of grief. Each one of them wanting to write something in a reaction to that grief. The first person is God. He is going to lead Jeremiah to write something because he wants to encounter people in their grief. Then we're going to hear another writing, another letter from one of the leaders of the nation of Israel that was taken captive. And he's writing from Babylon in exile. And then we're going to hear from Jeremiah himself, who writes another letter to God as he's processing his own grieving. And in looking at all those three, we will discover that there are three convictions that will help us grieve in a way that leads to health. And it will prevent us, as will we discover, from grieving in a way that leads to chaos. The first one of those letters comes from God himself. He commanded Jeremiah to write it, and this is what he writes. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So who is going to receive this letter? People in exile, the leaders, and everybody else. God wants to encounter them. And therefore God wants to make sure that they hear his word and his heart. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry. Have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, you heard me right. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you yourselves are encouraging them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Because there were people, religious leaders and people that were telling the people in exile, don't worry, God is going to take us back right away. Don't worry, this is not what God desires for us. God loves us. This is not part of his plan. So he is going to restore us back into Jerusalem. No time. God says, I didn't say that. That is not my plan. I didn't send them. In fact, this is my plan for you guys. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. What? 70 what? 70 years you will be there in Babylon. And I will bring you back to this place then. What? Are you serious? Could that be your plan? Yes. I know it's hard for you to swallow, but listen to me. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Even though it will be 70 years, it's going to feel long. You are an exile, so it's not the ideal for you. That is not what you would have wanted. But trust me, this place you are in now for 70 years is part of my plan for you, and I know what I'm doing. And then you will call on me. And you will come and you will pray to me. And this time I will listen to you. You know why? Because now when you start coming to me and praying to me, it will be different from before. This time you will seek me and find me because you will seek me with all your heart. And that is the end of the section. Letter written, stamp put in there, sent in the mail, arrives there to Babylon. And as you can understand, this is not exactly what people in exile wanted to hear. 70 years is a long time. God, can you make it just 70 weeks? Maybe 7 months, but 70 years, that's a lifetime. And you want me to pray for these people who killed our family, destroyed our homes, and kidnapped us and brought us here, and you are asking me to intercede for them so you will bless them? Yes, for 70 years you will do that. Well, they don't understand because they do not know that by engaging in that process, they're going to really learn what grace is. One thing is to receive grace, but when you are 70 years captive, God wants you to understand what it is like to give grace. And that's much deeper work with God. And you're going to seek their prosperity, because if they prosper, you will prosper. Well, God is simply trying to give them truth so that they can prepare for what's coming, so that as they grieve, they can adjust to their grieving, and then they can adjust to their new circumstances and reframe it, and now start living to the fullest in a time in which it's hard to live to the fullest. But there's a problem. They didn't want to hear it. And there's silence. Until silence is broken, because a letter arrives from Babylon back to Jerusalem to where Jeremiah was. And it's a letter that was written by one of the leaders. His name is Shemaiah. And he wrote it specifically and addressed it specifically to the person who was in charge of the religious leaders, the priests that were left in Jerusalem. So it's a letter addressed to Zephaniah. And this leader, called Shemaiah, is not happy. So now we see his grieving and how he's going to engage and whether he's going to invite God into it or not. And this is what happens. This is how the letter starts. The Lord has appointed you priests in place of Jehoiada to be in charge of the house of the Lord. Isn't that right? You are the new guy in charge here? Okay. Then let me tell you something. You should put any maniac who acts like a prophet into the stocks and neck irons. Maniac, in case you're not familiar with that word, is, if English is your second language, means crazy, out of your mind. If there's anyone that is a prophet or pretends to be like that and is out of his mind, it is your responsibility of those of you who are in charge to put that person in the stocks, send them to prison, and let them die there. That's what you should be doing. So, why haven't you done it? Why haven't you reprimanded Jeremiah from Anathoth, who poses as a prophet among you? Do you know what he did? This so-called prophet from God. He sent us a letter all the way here to Babylon. And you know what he said? I'll tell you what he said. He has sent this message to us in Babylon saying, it will be a long time, therefore build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. What? Are you out of your mind? This is not what we need to hear. People need encouragement. People need to be pointed to God. People need to know that God loves them and he will never do this to them. So you can see that he wasn't happy. Very angry and just not nice. But he was a leader with the people in exile. And he was misleading them. He was making decisions out of his anger. He was trying to suppress God and his word. He's trying to manipulate his contacts and his power so the servant of God will be sent to prison and silenced. God is not happy with that response either. And he will have to confront it. So then he sends a word from Jeremiah to tell this guy, this is what the Lord says. I will surely punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his descendants. He will have no one left among these people, nor will he see the good things I will do for my people, declares the Lord. Why? Because he has preached rebellion against me. Wow. Grieving is a tricky journey. Because obviously, Shemaiah was in this place of denial and anger and desperation. If I could put him in the cycles of grief, he is right there in the place of anger and trying to figure out and figure out what to do about this so this will not be reality. But there's a difference between grieving with God and grieving without God. Going through grieving is normal. Feeling these different emotions is normal. But when it becomes unhealthy and it becomes wrong, is when these emotions is not something you're going through, it's something that now starts directing you. And now rather than being led by God and prompted by the Holy Spirit and acting in obedience, now you let go of truth and you let these emotions and the anger drive you and make decisions and start completely turning into something that is not true. It may sound pretty. It may be what you want to hear. But if it is not true, then God is not going to use that to encounter you in that place. The first time that you hear a diagnosis of terminal cancer, where they tell you your loved one is in stage 4. You know what that is like? I've experienced that. All these emotions that come in place, it's like they go all over the place. What does that mean? What's going to happen? Is this the end? God, are you going to heal? Are you not going to heal? What are you going to do? Are you going to provide for the treatment? How is this going to be? 1,000 questions in 1 second. Boom. And God wants to encounter you in that place so grief will not turn into desperation. And there's only one way in which grieving turns into hope, into alignment, into reframing, into acceptance. And that one ingredient that makes the difference between unhealthy grieving and healthy grieving is truth. That's why what Jeremiah does in his journey of grieving is that he is going to start writing this letter to God, this lament, and in it, he's going to tell us very specifically, even though he was feeling depressed and the pain was very real, he intentionally brought truth to his mind. And what is that truth? Well, that is the truth that makes the difference between healthy grieving and unhealthy grieving. Between Jeremiah and Shemaiah. What is it? We will go to Lamentations and we will read it. And then we will identify these three principles that come from it. But before we read it, all of these words of Jeremiah in his grief are super famous. And as you see them, you will identify them. Say, oh, that's where it says that. Picture Jeremiah in his grief, in his sadness, things destroyed, friends killed, others' friends that have been taken captive. And now he's alone with the Lord and he starts writing. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. My hope is not because of what's happening, but this is what I bring to mind. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every single morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, even if it takes 70 years. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. And that is the end of his writing. And here he tells us the three convictions that have clicked within his soul, that now he has moved from hitting the bottom to now reframing and embracing this season of life that God is walking with him in. If you are in a season of grieving, if you are in a season in which you find yourself with all of these emotions that are just battling against your soul, pay attention to the truth that Jeremiah discovered in his grieving, because this is the same truth that has kept me in my time of grief. And it will lead you in your time of grief. The first one of these convictions has to do with God's love. Because it is very easy in a time of grief, especially if it's tragic, to start doubting God's love and to start thinking that he doesn't love you or care for you because this shouldn't have happened. And this is what Jeremiah simply says. Would you read it out loud with me? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassion never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And yes, this is where that comes from. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, Shemaiah is experiencing this time of grief, the same circumstances. And when he reads the letter that God says, Shemaiah, I know the plans I have for you. He puts it down and he says, what are you talking about? I know the plans I had for me. And I know the plans you should have for me. And this is not it. God, how can you say you love us and keep us here for 70 years? This cannot be true. So when he's looking at the circumstances, if he asks the question, why is this happening? The answer is because God has failed us. But Jeremiah is completely different. Jeremiah is in the same grief, the same circumstances. But when he asks the question, why is this happening? Oh, he knows that God doesn't do these things because he hates us. He doesn't do these things just because he likes to see people suffer. He does not find joy in having to take people through these circumstances. Then why? Because God loves me. That's why. Jeremiah, you don't make any sense. What do you mean? Your friends died. Your home is destroyed. Your city is destroyed. God didn't give you victory over your enemies. Why did God do that? Because he loves me. I'm just telling you. How could a loving God do that to you? Oh. You don't really understand this, do you? You do not know that God is faithful in the midst of this pain. You don't get it, do you? No, would you help me on this a little bit? Because I want to kind of understand that if God really loves you, this wouldn't have happened, right? He would have healed the cancer, right? He would have kept the person from dying, right? Isn't that what a loving God does? We have a big lesson to learn with love. Because sometimes you do things out of love that you would never had even imagined. Let me ask you, for instance, if somebody takes your child and gives him poison, is that a good person or an evil person? The answer is evil person. If you love your child, would you ever give your child poison? The answer is no. If you love your child, would you pay money to a stranger to give poison to your child? Pastor Paulo, where are you going with this? The answer is no. Liar. When my mother was diagnosed with cancer, we hired a stranger, credentials, to give her poison day after day after day, because he told us that this was good for her. He told us that the poison was going to cure her from the cancer. And she took the pills, and she was vomiting. Hair was falling apart. How could that doctor love my mother, you would think? Well, because he knew the plans he had for her. And he knew better than I did that treatment was going to kill the tumor. And it did. Oh. And why are we all doing that and paying for that treatment? Because we love my mother. So would you give poison to someone you love? Now you know the answer changes, doesn't it? Sometimes there are certain things that God does that we think, what are you doing? This tastes like poison to me. And God says, calm down, I know the plans I have for you. But it doesn't make sense. I know the plans I have for you. And this is exactly what Johnny had to experience, and she had to grow spiritually through that. Just as a teenager, she was 17 years old. She was a Christian. And she just jumped into the water to swim with her sister right before they were preparing to enter the season of college. I should remember praying before, a few days before, God, you know, I want to know you more. I want a more intimate relationship with you. Because she knew as a teenager, kind of like she believed in God, but she says, you know, I feel like I did God a favor by believing in him. You know, that's how she was experiencing God. And she knew that wasn't right. And she knew there was too much temptation going to college. And so she prayed, God, I want to know you better. And now she's swimming with her sister. She just dives there and she doesn't realize the water is too shallow. She hits her head, breaks the vertebrae in the neck, and becomes paraplegic for the rest of her life. Decades, decades of life where she cannot be walking, moving her hands. She's in a wheelchair. And that took her to a season of grieving. She hit the bottom. She was depressed. She says, I was depressed for about 3 to 5 years of depression until something clicked. When somebody said to her, God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. She says, what do you mean? Yeah, that's what he did with Jesus. In order to accomplish what he loved, which was the salvation of the whole world, he did what he hated. Jesus was tortured, accused falsely, betrayed, killed, buried. God doesn't love all that stuff. But he permitted what he hated to accomplish that which he loved. And you have to understand that that is how we follow God. Sometimes that is true. And when that clicked in her heart, everything changed. She became known now as Joni. Erickson Tada, the guest speaker, the famous painter, the author, the writer, because she created an organization called Joni and Friends. If you do not know her story, you need to go and Google it or go and click in the links that I have in the live group discussion guide. Because if you are suffering from any physical condition that has kept you from experiencing God's love, you need to learn from her. I remember that one of the verses that now she quotes is Corinthians. Will you read it with me? She says, now I understand. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And she has written many books to talk about these things now. And she says, look, for me it's not easy. I suffer of chronic pain. On top of everything, I just survived being diagnosed with breast cancer. And she and her husband have ministered now for decades. Is it possible that God is permitting what he hates to accomplish what he loves in your life? The answer is yes. And that's true. Number one. True number two. A time of grieving is a time of waiting, but not waiting away from the Lord, waiting on the Lord. It's inviting God to meet you in that place. And that's why Jeremiah says this. Please read it with me. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. He understands that 70 years are going to feel like a long time. And it's what we call a waiting game now. But as he's going to be waiting on the Lord, and he's inviting the nation in exile to seek God, wait on him. He remembers something. God wants us to wait on him. And that is something that God knows, that as he takes you through a season of grieving where you have to wait a long time, where you no longer are in control, when you cannot make things happen. Now it's, God, unless you do this, there's no hope in this. Oh, now you're acknowledging you are not in control? Good. This is progress. God is interested in your heart. And the time of waiting is going to be like, it works like nothing else to turn your heart to God. And it helps you discover prayer like you never did before. From thank you God for this food in Jesus' name, amen. To now, God, I really need you. I do not know how I'm going to go get through the day today unless you give me strength. Oh, that's a different prayer. And that's exactly what God told the people in exile. Remember, he told them, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's this season in your life that you're going to come to me in a whole different game. And your life and your spiritual depth will increase. And I remember Johnny saying, you know, it's not so much what God has accomplished in my life throughout these decades, but it's just experiencing the sweetness of his presence like never before. Just to experience God so closely, I would not give it up for anything else in the world. That's how valuable that is. And in the waiting, God is doing so much more than just fixing something. Jeremiah doesn't know this. Neither does Shemaiah, but the 70 years, these are the years that are going to give us the prophetic content of Ezekiel. This is going to be the years in which God is going to reveal things to Daniel that now help us understand what is going to happen in the future. God revealed things to him during this time that Jesus then is going to use word by word to teach people and reveal to the world that he is the Messiah, because the prophet wrote it. God was accomplishing so much more in those 70 years than just bringing people back from exile. And that's always the case. I give up. In the time of grieving, they need to understand. Now I know, it's like, I'm not going to understand. I don't need to understand. God, you're bigger than what is happening, and what you're accomplishing is bigger than me. That's the way it is. But when you wait on the Lord, you find the strength and the answers that start showing you how faithful God is. Waiting sometimes is very difficult in some circumstances. Like it was for Cassandra. Cassandra Diamond was trafficked in Canada, as a Canadian herself. And it was very hard to escape the massage parlors that she was supposedly hired to work at. It was hard to leave that place because it was dangerous. She could be killed because of it. But she did not go out, not God. She was not following God. She came from a childhood, very traumatic upbringing. But she remembered that she had met some Christian friends. And later in her life, as she was going through all this struggle, she was able to escape, contacted these friends. They welcomed her in their home. And it was there in that season with these friends that knew God, that walked alongside her in her grief, that she came to know Christ. She says that she prayed that day and she says, God, you either save me today or you kill me today, but whatever you do, you have to do it now because I cannot go back to this life anymore. And God listened as she was seeking him with all her heart. And God saved her. And she says, I started reading the Bible all those days. I could not put it down. She got to meet God like never before. And she did not know at the beginning, as she was started seeking God, that God was building within her something that he wanted her to do. And today, you can hear her testimony, even in that TED Talk, because she has become the founder of an organization in Canada that is working with government and the cities to try to put an end to human trafficking. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are not to harm you. It's to bring you hope and a future, but this is bigger than you. Would you trust me on that? Waiting on the Lord is the second principle, but the third one is hoping in the Lord. Because once you are in the midst of the pain, it seems like it's never going to end. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And it feels like that because you are in it, but that is not true. That's what Jeremiah says at the end of this section. Please read it with me again. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction on grief to anyone. God is not doing this because he finds pleasure in it. He does not willingly just do it because he's a bad God. His faithfulness is great. And there was a man in Kentucky who was following God many years ago at the beginning of the 1900s. And he's suffering from health issues. And he's getting frustrated because of his health. He cannot get a good job. And he doesn't get a good job, he doesn't make good money. And he's struggling between his finances and his health. And he prays to God through these things. And one day he's reading Jeremiah chapter 3 and he reads these words. Great is his unfailing love. Great is his faithfulness. And he just, God used those words to encounter him in that moment of grief. So he was moved to write a poem. He started writing the poem. And he liked it. So he shared with a friend who was a musician, and the musician read it and said, this is a nice poem. We should put music to it. So he did. And that poem, written by a man in 1927, who was struggling with his health, became known as the famous hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And you will hear that hymn today because we will conclude with it. But there was another musician, not so old, not 1900s, but one that is our contemporary. Her name is Laura. She got married, and as a newlywed, they were thinking, God has great plans for us. All of it is going to be great. Until not soon after they got married, the husband was diagnosed with brain cancer. And the months and years that followed were difficult, and they tested her faith. And just like the guy in 1927, she wrestled with the same thing. And just like the guy that was inspired to write a poem, she was inspired to write a song. You know what she wrote? And I want to conclude with those words. She called the song Blessings. God, what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights are your mercies in disguise? What if you really know the plans you have for me? And this season of grieving is part of your plan. What if it is true that great is your faithfulness and that your love is unfailing? What if it is true? Well, I'm here to tell you it is. And because it is true, there's light at the end of the tunnel. You don't have to be a Shemaiah. You can be a Jeremiah. You can be a Laura. You can be a Joni. You can be a Cassandra. Your story can become what God envisioned if you just trust Him through it. He will bring you into it. He will bring you through it. How are you grieving? Are you inviting God into it? God, 70 years is a long time to live waiting, hoping, believing. 70 could call it brainwashed. But when it is you, and you say it's true, then it is. And if we have to wait 70 years in this grieving, we will wait for it because you are in it, you are with us, you love us, and your faithfulness will never end. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. We stand on that promise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the ECB Sermon Podcast. Whether near or far, if you are looking for community or are in need of prayer, we welcome you to engage by sending us an email to office@ecb.asia. If God is calling you to support our ministries, you will find giving options on our website. And remember to join us next week. God bless you.